Let us pray. Our Father, you know the hearts of all. And we confess that we are sinners. And we come to listen to your word tonight, to humble ourselves, and seeking, Lord, your word of grace. Seeking, Lord, the word of mercy and of love that we need. And we thank you that we find it in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our salvation. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to have attentive hearts, ready minds, that we might learn more of him, that we might sit at his feet. So please, Lord, bless the preaching and the hearing of your word, we humbly ask, for his sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, you know how much I enjoy and have benefited from reading from Augustine, one of the church fathers. And one of my, one of my favorite quotes that's always struck with me, Augustine began a sermon once saying, "The humility of Christ is the medicine for man's swollen pride." The humility of Christ is the medicine for man's swollen pride. And by humility of the Lord Jesus, he really meant two things. There's a double meaning. Not only that Christ's example of humility is a perfect example for us to copy, that we should seek to be humble as he was, but he also meant Christ's own humility saves us. Meaning his humility in becoming incarnate and becoming our Savior, his humility in his death for us at the cross to atone for us. As it says in Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, being obedient to death, even death on the cross. In a very real sense, we are saved from our sin, the root of which is pride, by the humility of our great Savior. He who is God, glorious over all, became man. And I'd ask you to hold on to that thought, the wondrous humility, the condescension of our Savior, as we open up this passage in Mark this evening. Mark records another spectacular miracle that our Lord Jesus accomplished. But he also records it was another demonstration of the humility of the Lord, his kind condescension to poor lost sinners, and that humility heals. And the call then is that, how do we respond? Well, by humbling ourselves and exalting him. If you look with me at the beginning in verse 31, we see that the Lord, in his early ministry, he continued this pattern of traveling backwards and forwards between Jewish and Gentile lands. He moves from Tyre and Sidon, that's the Gentile lands in the north, and returns to the Sea of Galilee to be amongst the Jews as God's covenant people. But takes a somewhat circuitous route. Again, it's prolonging, it's spending time ministering among the Gentiles that he travels there through the region of Decapolis. It's not the direct route. It would have taken time. And again, it just shows that, contrary to what we might think, the Lord spent quite a bit of time in his ministry amongst the Gentiles. He broke the mold. He was the first, the pioneer. Some commentators, I'm not sure about this, but have even said they think that as much as a third of the 3 years of the Lord's ministry might have been spent in those mixed areas where there would be Gentiles hearing the news. But he returns to his own people. And the Lord performs this remarkable miracle of healing of a deaf and dumb man, an impediment he had on his tongue. He couldn't speak freely or perhaps at all. Now Mark, I think by this point in his gospel, he's expecting us to recognize the significance of this miracle. That this too, of all the miracles he could have highlighted, he highlights this one. Because again, it is the direct fulfillment of prophecy. If you know Isaiah well, how many times in Isaiah are we told that this is one of the signs of the coming of Christ the Messiah? He will open the eyes of the blind. He will heal the deaf and make the dumb speak. Uniquely something that is only said of him, that only he can do. As in Isaiah 35, we heard, when the Savior comes, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. Now Mark even uses, and that word impediment, it's a slightly unusual Greek word. He even uses the same Greek words that would have been in the Greek translation of Isaiah. He's telling us, this is the fulfillment. There's no doubt, the Lord Jesus is the promised Savior. These miracles mark him out. He's the Lord. But then, that should lead us to think, to reflect on how being deaf and dumb is quite a profound and important theme in the ministry of Isaiah. If you read in particular from chapter 40 onwards, the Lord laments that his people Israel are deaf and dumb. They are a blind and deaf servant. As in Isaiah 42, for example, "Who is blind but my servant? Deaf like the messenger I send." And the Lord was lamenting the spiritual deafness of his people, their ignorance, that they didn't seem to hear what he was saying to them in his word, and that they were dumb. They didn't praise God as they should be. They didn't speak out as his messengers to the world, as his evangelists, as they should have. And of course, we're seeing, aren't we, all the way through Mark, the ultimate fulfillment of that is they did not recognize the Lord himself when he was amongst them, when he spoke to them, when he was calling them to come follow him and to spread his word, how blind, deaf, and dumb they were. You see, this is not just a miracle that's a blessing for this one man. It has a prophetic significance. This man almost embodies, he represents the fallen state of Israel as God's people. So spiritually dumb and deaf that they don't recognize the Lord. This is something of a theme through the next chapter or two of Mark's gospel. Indeed, in chapter 8, the Lord complains about the disciples. He says, "Having ears, don't you hear? Having eyes, don't you see?" That even they were still deaf and blind and not getting it, not recognizing him. And of course, we know the wonderful good news is that all of that is taken away at the cross. That there the victory is won and the truth is revealed and God opens the eyes of his people. So this is a great prophetic sign that the Lord Jesus is the one who takes away spiritual ignorance, blindness, deafness, dumbness. He will heal his people. They will know that he is God. They will share his word. This miracle should encourage all of us. It should give us all hope. Because perhaps we know friends, loved ones, family, who seem completely deaf to the gospel and the words of the Lord. Even if, like the disciples, perhaps they've even grown up in and around church and have experienced something of the presence of the Savior, yet they're dumb. They don't know him. They don't speak of him. They don't praise him. There is great hope. The Lord Jesus, the ministry of the gospel, the gift of the Spirit, can take that away and give them eyes to see and ears to hear and a mouth to praise him. And so never give up praying, brothers and sisters. Even if someone seems as hopeless as this man, never give up praying that the Lord would give them that true spiritual knowledge. So with that bigger picture, we see this prophetic significance of this miracle. We have then to say that there are two very unusual things that the Lord does. The first unusual thing is the manner of the man's healing. Why did the Lord heal him in this unusual way? And then the second unusual thing is that the Lord Jesus commands everyone to keep quiet. Yet the more he tells them to keep it secret, the more they make it known. So why does the Lord heal this man in such an unusual way? At other times and places, he simply speaks a word, doesn't he? A command. Or it's just with a touch. Perhaps even someone just touching the hem of his garment. Even remarkably, sometimes he just sends somebody away. Go home, you'll find they're okay. But here, notice that Mark spells out for us the different steps. Takes the man aside, quietly and privately. He doesn't want the big crowd around, he wants just him and the man. Then he puts his fingers in his ears. It's quite forceful. He's really putting his fingers in there, and then the Lord spat, probably on his own hands, and then touches the man's tongue. And again, it's a firm grasp. And then he looks up to heaven and he sighs. And it's the word that is often translated groaned, like the groaning in Romans 8, from deep in the spirit. And then finally he gives this word of command, be open. Now why? Why is the Lord acting in this way? Well, let me suggest the obvious, the most simple explanation. This man was deaf. And the Lord is acting in this way for this man's benefit. So he will understand what is happening. So he will understand who Jesus is. He will understand this salvation so he can put his faith in Christ. The Lord's acting in quite a visible and dramatic fashion in order to show this man with his deeds what he could not hear in words. How the Lord could have healed this man in any particular way without anything at all, but the man would not then have understood. Instead, now he sees, he feels the touch of the Lord, and he can respond with faith. And consider that how very physical this is. The Lord is even giving of himself to this man in his life and touching him in his spittle, in his breath. So the man might know he is the Savior. He groans. That's our Lord's deep compassion from the heart that he's manifesting. So the man might know his love and his care for him. He looks up to heaven so the man will know his healing comes from God. This whole drama of the healing is the Lord Jesus kindly condescending to reveal himself to this man in a way that he could understand. How gentle and how gracious is the Lord Jesus. He's displaying this amazing healing power, but he's doing it in such a humble, condescending way, meeting this man at a level where he's at. Do you see what I mean? Why does he bring him apart from the crowd? This man is deaf. His hearing's about to be restored. How utterly overwhelming would it have been to be surrounded by a crowd of people all suddenly shouting, how gentle is the Lord? How kind and thoughtful. Bring him outside in the quiet. First thing he hears is the Lord's own voice. His humble condescension in coming down to a level for this man. And again, in its prophetic significance, we've got to consider that should lead us to reflect on this humility, this condescension of the Lord, even in becoming incarnate for us. How remarkable that the Lord Jesus has hands to touch this man. That he has spittle to heal him with. That he speaks with a human voice to the very fragile instrument of human eardrums. It's in becoming incarnate the Lord equipped himself with weakness so that he could minister to weak, fallen sinners. When we think of the equipping ourselves, we think of strengthening ourselves, putting on tools or clothes to go out into the elements, something that's going to make you stronger. And our Lord Jesus equipped himself with weakness, clothed himself with frail mortal flesh so that he could minister to such weak people as us. So he could touch us, incarnate flesh and blood. So he could be the channel, the mediator of salvation to us. We should never underestimate. We should find great joy in pondering the condescension of the Lord in becoming incarnate. He who was in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So in being equal with God, the Father and Spirit in the divine glory and nature, the Lord Jesus was not stealing anything. He was not taking something he didn't have a right to. Fully his as God Almighty, one God, and yet made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. Not that he lost or laid aside anything of his divinity, but rather that he added to himself a human nature, added weakness to himself and dwelt in it and through it. Now, how humbling must that have been for the Son of God? But it is by such condescension and humility we are healed. By his touch, by his body, even his fluids, his blood. He's the one who's placed the stars in heaven. All things were made through him and for him. I love that line in Psalm 113 that says, he is so great, he has to stoop down to look at the heavens. He's served by angels day and night. The Lord of hosts, heaven continually filled with his praises. He upheld all things by the word of his power. Before the world was, he is. And here he is, putting his fingers in the ears of a deaf man and touching his tongue and condescending to heal him. How great is the Lord? And doesn't it just make us wonder with thankfulness how gracious the Lord is to each of us? Can't we all reflect as we look back at how the Lord's led us in our lives, the many different ways he's so condescending to us? I know when I first became a Christian, so much I didn't even begin to understand. But the Lord just gently leads us truth by truth and helps us grow. And does he tackle us about all our sins all at once? We couldn't handle it. But as we grow, he helps us. He exposes them. We put them to death and we grow. And at every point, he's condescending to us. He's condescending to us in Scripture. As we've said many times before, that wonderful little image that Calvin uses, that when the God speaks to us in Revelation, it's like lisping to a baby. Like speaking a baby's babble. The Lord, who is infinitely wise, has come down to a level we can understand and speaks to us. It's thrilling, it's amazing, it's humbling. So let me suggest that this also explains the second unusual thing. The Lord's desire to keep the healing secret commands them to tell no one. Again, the simplest, the most obvious explanation for that. It's just that the Lord was acting in a humble way. As the proverb says, let another man's tongue praise you and not your own. To seek one's own glory is not glory. The Lord Jesus deliberately shunned acclaim and praise and fame and all those things. He tells us himself in John 8 and verse 50, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me. And in the form of a servant, he's acting in the most meek and humble way, deliberately, intentionally, trying to avoid getting praise and glory. Because he gives all the glory to the Father. Now, how remarkable, again, is the Lord in his humility and condescension. How unlike us. You know what it's like when someone gives you a compliment, even when it's deserved. How your head swells and you think, I hope everybody else has heard that. We're all like that. We love to blow our own trumpet and we know we shouldn't as Christians. So we find those sneaky ways of doing it. But we try and make it sound pious. But we love to be the center of attention. We love to have a reputation. We love to be well thought of and have a name. Oh, but is there anything worse than a Christian who seeks self-promotion? in our age of social media and Facebook, it's all about that. It's all about self-promotion. It's this miracle, the wonderful demonstration, the healing power of the humility of the Lord, his humility in tenderly acting out the healing of this man, humility in becoming incarnate, humility in shunning praise. He says, I'm meek and lowly of heart. And it's the humility that drove him to the cross. His condescension in giving his life for ours. We are truly healed. Our swollen pride is healed by his humility. So how then do we respond? How then do we respond? Well, by exalting him and not ourselves. By living for him, not ourselves. Praising him. The people go away saying, he has done all things well. All things well. We go away, we praise him saying that. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you're so amazed by the Lord Jesus, you can't stop talking about him. He does all things well. Can you tell me one thing that the Lord Jesus, where he's failed? A promise he's broken. A prayer he failed to answer. Some way in which he has let you down as a savior, or he wasn't there. He could never be. I pray you're so humbled by his goodness, so in awe of his power, that people around will complain of you. He won't stop talking about Jesus. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be known about? As our Lord will say in the space of a chapter or so, how blessed are your ears that hear. How blessed are your ears that you sit under the sound of the word of God, that the Lord Jesus has called you. And your tongue. How have you misused your tongue? Foul language. In your failure to praise God. Oh, how this man must have at times longed to be able to speak and to praise and not to be able to. We have tongues. We are blessed with that gift. And do we use them enough to praise our great Savior? So much idle speech. For every idle word will be judged. Devote your ears to him, to hearing his word. Devote your tongue to him, to speaking of him, to exalting him. Join in that wonderful testimony of praise and say he does all things well. All things well. Let us pray. Our great Lord and Saviour, we know that we will never fully comprehend what it meant for you to become incarnate. That, Lord, your willingness to suffer weakness and to become man and dwell among us, that is a mystery, Lord, that is simply beyond us. But we thank you, Lord, that we know it is true. And that it demonstrates to us your love, your mercy and faithfulness, and the greatness of our God in his condescending to come down to save us. Please forgive us, Lord, when our ears have been stopped and we have not listened to you. Forgive us, Lord, when our mouths have been closed and we have not praised you as we should. But this night, Lord, we would devote ourselves to you afresh. Devote our ears, our eyes, our mouths to you and to your praise. Loose our tongues, Lord. May we be those who constantly speak of you and praise you as you deserve. To the glory of God. Amen.